Well, people of God, I delivered a message entitled, Watch and Pray. Taken from the prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was about to be arrested. He only had hours until he was going to be on the cross. And he just had to spend time with the Father. He took Peter, James, and John with him to a point close to where he was going to be praying. Left the other eight at some place in the garden. And I pointed out in that message that while Christ was agonizing in prayer, the apostles, the disciples, were sleeping. And my point in the message was to point out that that's occurring today. Now, the Word of God tells us in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, that he ever lives, Jesus ever lives, to make intercession for us. And my point here is this, and once again, Jesus is praying, and so much of the church is asleep. So much of the church is asleep. I don't think that the majority of the church really understand the devices, the strategies, the ploys, the plans, the snares, the schemes, the wiles of the devil. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul talking to the church at Corinth about forgiveness, that we must forgive, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. We're not ignorant of his devices, his strategies. Now, as I go into this message today, just before I pray, let me set the tone for you in this respect. Understand, God uses people. God uses those who have been born again to accomplish the work of his kingdom. Satan uses people, those who have not been born again, to accomplish the work of his kingdom. Now, any time God chooses to do so, he can use someone who has not been born again, who is not one of his, to accomplish whatever means he wants accomplished. The other side of that is that Satan can only use a child of God if that child of God yields and lends himself to Satan for Satan to use. Now, with that in mind, here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at the absolute satanic hatred of God and the kingdom of God. Did you hear me? In this message today, we're going to look at the absolute, and we need to better understand the satanic hatred of God and the satanic hatred of the kingdom of God. Before I pray, before we get into the message, let me say this to you. I assure you that the framers of our Constitution never thought it would be used to support abortion demand or same-sex unions. I promise you that the framers of the Constitution of the United States of America never thought that the Constitution would be used to support abortion on demand or same-sex unions. Why? Because both of those are violations of the Word of God, and both of those are violations of the character of God. Would you just come along with me into the prayer closet and let's go before the throne of God and ask him to anoint me to teach this in such a way that it'll be clear, understandable, and will in some way advance the kingdom of God and do damage to the kingdom of darkness. My Father, my God, once again, I'm before you right now. You know how I wrestled with you somewhat this morning, went back to my knees again, waiting on direction from you as to whether or not to deliver this message as it is. I think this is the message for this time, and I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, to anoint me to develop this, to teach this. I'm asking you to help those who are going to listen to this message to better understand than they ever have before the absolute hatred that Satan has for you, Father God, for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the kingdom of God, and for those of us who have been born again. We understand that as children of God, we are targets. We are targets of the satanic warfare. And we realize that the armor of God, the whole armor of God, is our defense. The word, the prayer, the blood of Jesus Christ. So, Father, as we come into this today, we simply ask you, Father, to anoint me to teach this in such a way that your people can better grasp it and understand it. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In recent weeks in our midweek Bible studies here at Challenge, I've been coming through the book of Mark, and We've been to that last night in the life of Christ when he went to the garden, his arrest, his betrayal, the supper, all of that. And you recall that on the night they were having the supper in John chapter 13 and verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Notice Satan put that in the heart of Judas. Judas has yielded himself to Satan. He has become disillusioned with the fact that Christ is not setting up a temporal kingdom right now. He wanted a spot in that temporal kingdom. And Jesus keeps talking about dying, being resurrected. They're not comprehending it. They're listening and they're not hearing. They're not grasping it. And so Judas has become somewhat disillusioned. He decides to bail out. And he's going to get all he can when he bails out. So he went to the chief priest and he made a bargain with him. I can betray him to you. I'm in the inner circle. I can make arrangements. I can tell you how and when and where you can best accomplish your end to arrest him. I understand you want him dead. I can help you in that respect. And the Word of God tells us that, as a reading, that Jesus said, one of you at the table is going to betray me. Peter, sitting down there, looked at John, whose John was closest to Jesus, and beckoned to him, find out who it is. Who is it? Which one of us is it going to betray him? And so Jesus said, it's the one to whom I give the sop. He took the bread. Now, this was not the unleavened bread that he gave to the disciples after Judas had left the table, because that represented his body. Judas did not get that. He just got a regular piece of bread. And he put it in the gravy, if you will, the sop, and gave it to Judas. And said to Judas, that which you do, do quickly. And Judas got up and left the table. Now, Judas is going out to get the temple guards and the high priest, the chief priest, and the elders to come arrest Jesus. In the meantime, Jesus breaks the bread, says, take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. He takes the cup, the wine, which represents his blood. It's not called wine. In the Bible, it's called the fruit of the vine. It was two-thirds water and one-third wine. He said, this represents my blood. Drink it. And they did. Then they sang a song, no doubt one of the Psalms, and they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. That is where he agonizes in prayer. That is where he asks the disciples, watch and pray. Now, no amount of intercessory prayer would have kept him off that cross. No amount of intercessory prayer would have kept Christ off that cross. But they could have prayed for his comfort. They could have prayed for his peace. They could have prayed for the Father to strengthen him in this hour of his agony when he knew what he was facing. They could have prayed that, but they didn't. They slept. Now, when you get over to John chapter 14, 15, 16, 17, and you get to the Lord's Prayer there at the when he's praying for his disciples, you remember that in John chapter 7 and verse 7, the Word of God says, Jesus said, the world cannot hate you. Now, he's talking about the world. What is the world? It's the world system. It's the world system of immorality. It's the world system of ungodly standards. He says, the world cannot hate you, but me it hates, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. He is saying that this world system of immorality, he is saying that this world system of ungodliness, he's saying that the powers that operate in this world that are of Satan hate him. Why? Because he says you're wrong. You're wrong in the decisions you're making. You're wrong in your lifestyles. He makes no bones about it. He is declaring the Word of God. He is declaring the standard of God. He is declaring the nature of God. He is declaring the Word of God. He's declaring God's desires and God's purpose and God's plan, and they hate him for it. Now, we come over to John chapter 15 and verse 18. Jesus told his disciples, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Now, watch that carefully. If the world system, that which they embrace, that which they stand for, that which they do not stand against, he says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Understand this, child of God. if you're born again, and if you're salt, and if you're light, this world's going to hate you. You're going to be hated in hell if you properly represent the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've been born again, had your sins forgiven, your past forgotten, your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, if you've been adopted into the family of God, everything in hell hates you. Satan hates God. Satan hates Jesus. Satan hates the kingdom of God. Satan hates the word of God. Satan hates prayer. You have to understand the satanic hatred of God and the kingdom of God by Satan. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 30, he said, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me." Who's the prince of this world? Satan. Jesus said that of Satan. He's the prince of this world. He says he's coming, but he's not going to find anything in me that will respond to his suggestions. He's not going to find anything in me that will respond to his testing, his temptation. Can you say that? Can you say that the enemy is not going to find anything in you that will respond to his suggestions? Remember that he had placed in the heart, in the mind of Judas to betray Jesus. John chapter 13 verse 2. He had placed it in his heart. He's going to further impress Judas with that reality that he is impressing him, if you will, to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to further enable and empower Judas to do that which Satan wants him to do. Why? Because Satan knows that Judas is open to it. Judas has opened his heart. He's opened his mind to that suggestion from the enemy, and Satan's going to take advantage of that. Now in John chapter 14, verse 30, once again, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you," Jesus said. He's going to be on the cross in a few hours. In just a few hours, Jesus is going to be on the cross. "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me." There's nothing in me. Remember the temptation that Jesus, when he went out and he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and Satan made every suggestion to him that he could think of, and every time he made a suggestion to Jesus, Jesus answered him with the word of God. You see, that's your defense, the sword of the Lord. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, the word of God says, and he will flee from you. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, we have another warning. Peter knows what he's talking about. Remember the table that Jesus said to the disciples, "When are you going to betray me?" And basically Simon says, "Well, these other guys might, but I never will." And Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." But then Jesus goes on, "But I've prayed for you. And when you're converted, when you are restored, when you come to your senses, when you realize what you've done and how you've allowed the enemy to use you, I'm going to restore you. I'm going to restore you. When I restored you, I want you to strengthen your brethren." Peter knew something about sifting. Peter knew something about testing. And so here he is writing. He says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour," destroy. Satan goes about like a roaring lion, and he is your adversary if you're a child of God. Now, if you're not a child of God, he's your friend. You see, if you have not been born again, you're a child of the devil. Until you are born again, you're a child of the devil. Notice I didn't say unless you're a part of some religious organization. I didn't say unless you're doing some kind of religious thing. No, I didn't say that. Unless you've been born again, unless you've come to Jesus Christ confessing that you're a sinner, confessing your sins, asking him to forgive you for your sins, inviting him to come into your heart to be your Lord, to be your master, to be your king. And you see, once you do that, then you're going to want to submit and surrender yourself to his lordship in your life. You're going to want to obey him. Why? Because the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you. Once you are born again, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And then the Holy Spirit of God will enable you and empower you to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, to submit and surrender to his lordship, and will give you the desire to do that. And if you don't have that desire, and if you're not being enabled and empowered to do that as you submit yourself to the lordship of Jesus Christ, you've never been born again. The Word of God tells us our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. I told you going into this, Satan uses people, God uses people. For those who have never been born again, your body is the temple of Satan because you have a sin nature. For those of us who've been born again, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God will enable us and empower us to live a godly, holy, separated life. Does that mean we're never going to sin? Of course not. We're sinners saved by grace. And yes, we will still sin, but the same blood of Jesus Christ that cleansed us from our sins when we came to him asking for forgiveness, when we came to him receiving him, believing his word, trusting in him, and receiving him as our Lord and Savior, the same blood that cleansed us then continues to cleanse us as we confess our sins. Now, I want to just let's come along with our holy imagination here for just a few minutes, if we may. I want us to pretend for a moment that we're sitting around a conference. We have ears to hear, and Satan is holding a conference with his demons, you will. The Word of God tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, thrones, and dominions. And I want to look at the strategies of Satan. Satan has a strategy, and he is operating day by day by day. The Word of God says we're not ignorant of his devices, of his strategies, his ploys, his snares, his schemes, his wiles, his devices. Now, let's just use our holy imagination. And here's Satan saying, I need those who will oppose the kingdom of God and his Christ, his word, and his standards. I need someone in the inner circle that will betray him. I need someone in the inner circle that will cooperate with us in his betrayal because I want to get him killed. And I need someone in his inner circle, among his disciples, that will cooperate with me to see to it that we get our hands on him in a way that does not cause a riot among the people, and that we speedily move through an execution and get him killed. Well, he was looking for that individual. He found those individuals primarily in the religious leadership of the nation. He found that individual in Judas Iscariot. But he found those who were willing to carry through with the entire thing in the religious leadership of the nation. He found them, and he found he could also use the governing political power in the nation, which was Rome. So he has the religious leadership. Folks, this is the religious leadership of the nation. This is the Sanhedrin. And he is going to use them. So he finds those primarily in the religious leadership of the nation. He found those, Pontius Pilate, and those that he could use in the political power of the nation. And folks, this day, we still find those same individuals, if you will, like them, at every level of life in our nation. We find them in the religious sector, if you will. We find them in the political sector, if you will. We find them in the legislative sector, if you will. We find them, in short, at every level of life in this nation. Satan's strategy was this too, concerning Jesus Christ. I need those who will oppose him, his message, and his mission. I not only need someone in the inner group, the inner circle, that will cooperate with us in his betrayal because we want to get him executed, but I need those who will oppose him, his message, and his mission. And guess where he found them? The Sanhedrin, that's right. He found them, again, in the ruling religious leadership of the day. He found them in the Sanhedrin. And he has found them in this day, in those systems of religion. You need ears to hear this. He has found his co-conspirators. He has found those who would join with him in opposing, if you will, Christ, his message, and his mission. He has found them in those systems of religion that in any way, shape, form, or fashion pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did you hear what I said? He has found them in the religious leadership of this day. He found them in the religious leadership of that day. He has found them in the religious leadership of this day in many, many areas. And I'm talking about those religions, those systems of religion, if you will, that in any way, shape, form, or fashion pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. And folks, they're all around us. They're all around us. Paul ran across that problem in Galatia, the church of Galatia that he had planted. And in Galatians chapter 1, he's addressing that problem. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Another gospel? He goes on, which is not another. There's not another gospel. He says, I marvel. I'm really surprised. I'm amazed that you are so soon removed from him, Jesus, that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel or another religious message. Folks, the nation is absolutely saturated with other religious messages. Absolutely saturated. And you look carefully. When you start examining very, very carefully their doctrine, when you examine very carefully what they preach and what they require of their adherents, once you see that, then you understand this is another gospel. This is another system of religion. Then he goes on in verse 7. He names it like it is. He says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. They are going to some way pervert the gospel of Christ. They're going to add to the gospel, or they're going to take away from the gospel, or they're going to insert their gospel, if you will, their system of religion, their system of teaching, their system of doctrine into that which is the true doctrine. And then he goes on to tell them how dangerous that is in Galatians chapter 1 verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. You know what that means? Let him die and go to hell. Let him die and go to hell. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him die and go to hell. Well, what do they preach? Christ crucified. Christ resurrected. Christ ascended. They were teaching, Paul and his adherents were teaching, that there, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There has to be the shedding of blood, and not all blood is acceptable. The blood of bulls and goats and lambs and sheep would not take away sin, nor will holy water. Holy water will not take away original sin. The Catholic Church is lying through their teeth when they tell you that holy water would take care of original sin. No, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse the sinner from his adultery and his fornication, his lying, his pornography, his depravity, and all the sins that you can name. Every sin you can name can only be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the blood of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, him and his blood, that cleanses us from our sins and then continues to cleanse us as we acknowledge sin in our life, as we come to him, submitting to him, confessing that sin, then the blood continually cleanses us. Then he goes on in verse 9. Paul said, and we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Let him die and go to hell. Now you understand this. We may have different camera angles on certain doctrines. I understand that. We may have certain camera angles on certain areas of doctrine. But we cannot disagree on the means and the method of our salvation. What is the means and the method of our salvation? Christ Jesus. In his vicarious death on the cross. In his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That is the basis of our salvation. So Satan has another strategy. Satan says, well, I need someone in his inner circle that can be induced to betray him to those who can kill him. He found that such a one in Judas Iscariot. He found it in Judas Iscariot. Judas went to the priest, and he said unto them, "What will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you." And they coveted with him for 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver. They made a deal with him. You help us get our hands on him. You help us set up a time and a place where we can arrest him without raising up a tumult among the crowd, and we will give you 30 pieces of silver. Judas Iscariot is saying, well, I'm going to bail out of this thing, so I may as well get as much out of it as I can. And that's exactly what he did. Now, Satan goes with a further strategy. Satan said, now, we're going to move into contemporary days now, because we want to take a look at how Satan is working in this hour, in this day, and how he has worked in our contemporary culture. We want to take a look at what he has accomplished by searching out and seeking those that he could use to further his cause. Look at one of his strategies here. I need someone I can use to have the Bible removed from the classrooms of America. I need someone I can use that I can influence to have the Bible, the Word of God, removed from the classrooms of America. Because if I don't, the children may grow up perhaps believing the Bible. The children, having been exposed to the Bible, might grow up believing the Bible, the Word of God, and they may become born again. They may become born again and then live their lives in accordance with the Word of God. I need someone that I can use to get the Word of God out of the classrooms of the United States of America so that we don't have the children submitted and subjected to the Word of God and learning the Word of God and perhaps becoming born again and then living their lives in accordance with the Word of God. I've got to have somebody that we can influence, we can seed their mind to get the Word of God out of the classrooms. He found that person in Madeline Murray O'Hara, an atheist. Madeline Murray O'Hara. Now, she is best known for the Murray versus Curlett lawsuit, which led to the landmark Supreme Court ruling ending official Bible reading in American public schools in 1963. That's right. She went to court. She took it to court. As a matter of fact, we're told she was walking down the hallway in a school in Baltimore, Maryland, when she heard the men reading the Word of God and asked her son, "What are they doing?" He said, "Well, they're reading the Bible." She said, "I'll put a stop to that." So Satan found her. Satan found that individual he needed to instigate a lawsuit that would culminate through the Supreme Court in ending official Bible reading in the American public school in 1963, while the church slept. While the church slept. Didn't even give itself to prayer. Had the church really prevailed before the throne of God, that Supreme Court decision would not have happened. Could not have happened in the face of prevailing prayer. Why? Because God said in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, "You shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." You see, God wanted the Word of God in the hearts of his people. He wants the Word of God made available to everybody. Do you think for a heartbeat that God himself, through his Holy Spirit, would instigate a movement to take the Word of God out of the classrooms of the United States of America? Of course he wouldn't. Satan, we're not ignorant of his devices. He's looking for those that he can use. Satan doesn't have a body, so he's got to use those that he can influence to accomplish his work to increase his kingdom. Now, Satan's strategy goes a bit further. He says, I need someone to initiate abortion demand in the United States. That will really fly in the face of God. If I can just find somebody that I can use to initiate abortion on demand, then that will be a stroke in our favor. Well, he found that person and a woman named Norma Leah McCorvey. Now, she's better known by the legal pseudonym Jane Roe, who was then used by others to introduce abortion on demand to our nation while the church slept. She later repented. I've read where she later repented. You see, she was being used by others. She was being used by others who had their own agenda. And so many times that is the case. So many times Satan is using those who will use others to accomplish his goal, his ends. And she was simply a pawn. She was simply a pawn. And now, best I can determine by numbers on the internet, we have murdered some 50 million babies since 1973. We have murdered some 50 million babies. And it's been revealed now that many of them were torn apart in their mother's womb to get baby parts, to get the pieces of the parts, like a piece of scrap metal, like a junkyard, that could then be sold. It's all about the dollar, isn't it? It's all about the dollar, and it's all about the satanic agenda. He found this person who could be used by others to bring about his end, and that was in 1973. And as I said, as best I can determine, we have murdered some 50 million babies. You know, come back to the Word of God. I was in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 6 a moment ago. Let me take you back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7 now. Jesus, God in the flesh, if you will, is the Word of God incarnate. And God had told Moses, speaking of the Word of God, "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. You shall talk with them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Now that was God standing for his word. He says, "You shall teach them diligently unto thy children. You shall talk with them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." So we know from what God said, and we know what God's standard is, and we know what God's desire is concerning the Word of God, that it was not the Holy Spirit that instigated the removal of the Word of God from the classrooms of the United States of America. No, it was Satan. Why? Because he hates God. He hates Jesus Christ. He hates the Word of God. And let me tell you something, friend. If you're born again, he hates you. If you have been born again, if you're a child of God, then he hates you. As a matter of fact, God went on in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 8 to say this, "And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and there shall be as frontlets between thine eyes." Keep the Word of God in front of you all the time. Keep the Word of God in front of you. He wanted them in front of the children. He wanted them in front of the adults. "And you shall bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes." Now in Psalms 119 verse 11, the psalmist said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." You see, that's another reason Satan wanted the Word of God out of the classroom. He wanted prayer out of the classroom. He wanted the Word of God out of the classroom. Now he wants to remove class. He's got the Word of God removed from the classroom. His strategy, "I need someone I can use to have prayer removed from the classrooms. If not, the children may learn the power of prayer. If I don't get prayer out of the classrooms, their children might discover the power of prayer and oppose me in my kingdom in their prayer clauses. Therefore, I have the Word of God. We've got the Word of God out of the classrooms. We want to get prayer out of the classrooms. We may as well make it a twofold shot. We will get prayer out of the classroom, and we'll get the Word of God out of the classroom." And Satan found the person he needed. Satan found the person he needed, Stephen I. Engle, who filed suit against prayer in the public school system, which led to a series of actions that was finally brought an end to prayer in the classroom with the help of our judiciary, with the help of our flawed judiciary, while the church slept. While the church slept. Folks, all this is public record. I hesitated to preach this when the Lord started moving this through my heart hours ago, and I was making notes as quickly as I could as I felt the Holy Spirit was moving this through my heart. And then I was concerned because normally I just teach line upon line, precept upon precept, in expository doctrinal teaching. But I realized that Satan is doing the same thing today that he did in his strategy against the Lord Jesus Christ. And his strategy now is against the people of God. And he is determined, if at all possible, to destroy this nation. This nation has done more for Israel than any other nation on the face of the earth. And the only reason I think right now that we have a vestige of God's providence and God's grace and God's mercy is because of some of the standards we've had in the past that Satan has been trying to erode away for generations now. You understand this, don't you? That for the most part, God permits what his people permit. The church is the bride of Christ. And Christ has left us here to, if you will, advance the kingdom of God. How do we advance the kingdom of God? Through godly, holy, separated living. We advance the kingdom of God through our prayer closets. We advance the kingdom of God through prayer, through submission and surrender to his lordship. There are some elements of prayer that perhaps you have missed out on. It's this. If I'm going to pray and get my prayers answered, I've got to pray in faith, number one. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But not only that, there are two more components of prayer. I've got to walk in love. I've got to walk in faith. I've got to walk in love, which means I've got to love you whether you're lovable or not. Folks, what's true of me is true of every believer. We have to walk in love towards others whether they are lovely or not, whether they're lovable or not. So I've got to walk in faith, I've got to walk in love, and I've got to walk in forgiveness. And if I'm not walking in faith, if I'm not walking in love, if I'm not walking in forgiveness, I'm not going to get prayers answered, because those are requirements to get prayers answered. Faith, love, forgiveness. We're to love others as Christ loved us. We're to forgive time after time after time. But I think that so much of the church has lost out on that and don't realize, wait a moment, I have unconfessed sin in my life if I'm not forgiving those who've offended me, if I'm not loving those who've offended me, if I'm not praying in accordance with the Word of God. How do I know the will of God? By the Word of God. And it was not God's will that we should have abortion on demand. It was not God's will that we should take the Word of God out of the classrooms of America. It was not God's will that we should take prayer out of the classrooms of America. That was not God's will. Those actions were not instigated by the Holy Spirit of God. They were instigated by Satan himself and his demonic powers in the lives of individuals that he could get to cooperate with him, just like Judas did. Are you hearing me, people of God? Are you hearing me? This is why I keep calling you to our concerts of prayer. This is why I keep calling you to prayer day after day after day, begging you, get into your prayer closet. You know, the first apostle said we will give ourselves to the word and to prayer. That was public prayer and private prayer. Public prayer and private prayer. We don't pray to be heard of other people. We pray to be heard of God. And we pray what we're praying so that others who are like spirit can agree with us, because if any two of you will agree as touching anything on earth, it shall be done to my Father which is in heaven when we're praying his will. It is not God's will that in this nation we should keep prayer out of the classrooms of America. It is not God's will that we should keep the Word of God out of the classrooms of America. It is not God's will that we should keep ripping babies apart in their mother's womb. Now, we the people of God, have to pick up the standard and go with it. Satan goes further now in his strategy. I need someone who can introduce same-sex unions into the life of the United States of America. You see, what Satan realizes and what he's hoping is to bring down the judgment. Satan wants to destroy America. Make no mistake about it. And guess what? Many people of God have voted those people into office that Satan was using to help weaken this nation, divide this nation, and destroy this nation. You know how to determine who you're going to vote for? Once I find out what he stands for, and once I find out what he stands against. Did you hear me? When I find out what he stands for, does he stand for godly standards, godly values? Then I can vote for him. Whether he's a Democrat, Republican, Tea Party, I can vote for him. Does he oppose ungodly standards? I can accept him. I can accept that person. You see, it's not a matter of being a Republican or a Democrat or a Tea Party. It's a matter of being a child of God. It's a matter of being a believer priest. It's a matter of being an ambassador for Christ. It's a matter of waging a good warfare, Paul said to Timothy. Wage a good warfare. Because Satan is looking for those people he can put in office that embrace his agenda, who stand against God's plan and God's purpose and God's will. And folks, you better be sensitive in these midterm elections. You'd better be sensitive. We need some Supreme Court justices who are not the agents of Satan. We need some Supreme Court justices that will embrace the Word of God. We need Supreme Court justices that are not politically correct. Just like we need city council members who are not politically correct. We don't need compromisers in the pulpits. I made the comment the other day. If you're in the pulpit and you're going to compromise and be politically correct, then you need to quit preaching and go sell cars. You need to get out of the pulpit. Quit playing like you're a child of God if you're misleading the people. So you understand that the Holy Spirit was not the one who activated these actions we've been talking about. It was the unholy spirit. Now, Satan's looking for someone that he can use to bring about same-sex unions in the life of the United States of America to further weaken it, to further bring it under God's judgment. And he found him. He found Jim Obergefell, who wanted to force the state of Ohio to recognize himself as the widower of his late partner of 21 years, John Arthur. He had been in a same-sex union for 21 years. His partner died. He wanted the state of Ohio to recognize himself as the widower of his late partner, so he filed suit. He filed suit. And the Supreme Court held that the fundamental right to marry is guaranteed to same-sex couples by both the Due Process Clause and the Equal Protection Clause of the 14th Amendment. I said going into this message that the framers of the Constitution would never have envisioned that the Constitution of the United States of America would be used for same-sex unions and for abortion. Never crossed their mind. Now, the Supreme Court did this irrespective of the example that God himself, who performed the very first marriage ceremony in the Garden of Eden, gave us. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man. So irrespective of the example that God gave us himself of what a marriage is supposed to look like, and he himself, if you will, in a sense, God, performed the very first marriage ceremony in the Garden of Eden, and he gave us his example of marriage between a man and a woman, but the Supreme Court of the United States of America went against the example of God, went against the Word of God, and gave us same-sex unions, and the church slept on. And the church slept on. Now let's go further with satanic strategy, shall we? Satan's strategy. I need someone who will introduce systems of religion that will pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. I need to come up with some religious movements that will seek to control the people in that system of religion. Tell them they can marry or they can't marry. That they can be wed or they can't be wed. I want to control the people in this system of religion. Now, folks, you can take your pick from any number of sources, because Satan has introduced that very thing into the life of this nation and into the life of the world. The Catholic Church right now is reeling, absolutely reeling, and people are talking to the Pope about his resigning because of the absolute horrendous sexual abuses that have been occurring in the Catholic Church for years and years and years, and they are now telling us that the Pope himself was hiding the sins of a cardinal friend of his and others who were involved in these sexual abuses. And what is the Pope saying? The Pope is saying, well, let's just be quiet and pray. other words, I want this issue to die down. I want this issue to die down. I do not want this to be any further propagated across the lands. Folks, you've got to understand, there's a difference between being in a religious organization and being in the religion, the spiritual organism that is the body of Christ. And you only get into the body of Christ by being born again. Mary herself cannot forgive sin. Contrary to what some have been taught, Mary herself is not living to make intercession right now. Mary herself is laying in her grave awaiting for the rapture of the church because she herself died a mortal human death and she was not transported to heaven. She does not sit at the right hand of God the Father. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God the Father and he ever lives to make intercession for us. Thank God he lives to make intercession for us. But Satan said, I need someone who will introduce systems of religion that will pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. I need someone that will seek to control the people within that system. That's what Satan is all about. Satan is about control. Satan is about control, and you need to understand that. And you can pick up any number of sources around the world right now. Folks, it's in your face. And some of you are involved in systems of religion like that. That want to control you. What do you think Jim Jones was all about? What do you think Brother 12 was all about? What do you think those cults were all about? And you've got some mainline religious organizations, and that's exactly what they are. They are religious organizations, but they are not spiritual entities. They're not a part of the body of Christ. Then Satan says, well, I also need those who will introduce division, diversion into the church. So I can deceive and destroy and weaken the church. Listen to this now. Satan's strategy, satanic strategy. I need those who will introduce diversion and division into the church in order to, that I can deceive and destroy and weaken the church. Paul the Apostle had to address that problem with the church in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 11:18. He says, first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which approve may be made manifest among you. You see, the church today, as a matter of fact, Adam Clark makes the comment about this comment that Paul made to the church in Corinth, that they were so divided, they were broken into three different groups. They were broken. Now, they didn't have churches. They met in homes. But he says, Adam Clark, Greek scholar, just absolute tremendous scholar back in, what, 1700s, made this comment because he's the one who did the research. He said, even though they were meeting in homes, you had these three different groups that would not take the Lord's table together. They would not take the Lord's table together. They would sit in separate rooms as they celebrated the Lord's table because they would not sit down with each other because of division and strife. Oh, the church has been so weakened. The church has been so weakened through the division and the strife that's within the body. May God help us. Now I'm going to come to the last one. Let me say this before I get to the last one, though. The church in this day, our day, is weakened because of division and diversion. Now we come to the last item I'm going to bring in this message. Satan's strategy. I need those who will compromise at every level of life in the church. I need those who will compromise at every level of life in the church, at every level of life in the legislative systems, at every level of life in the judicial system. I need those who will compromise at every level of life in the church, in the legislative system, and in the judicial systems. And he's found them. He found them in the nation, and he's found them in the church as a result. Even the Pope himself, just a few weeks ago, told a homosexual, don't be concerned. God made you that way. Pope, you're lying through your teeth. God never makes you what he tells you not to be. God never tells you or never makes you become what he tells you not to be. And what do the church do while our legislative systems in the Senate, the House, the state legislative systems, the city legislative system. What did the church do? She slept. She slept. And many times those who claim Christ as their Savior, claim to be believer priests, were voting for those individuals who themselves were agents of Satan. Yes. Voting for those who themselves were agents of Satan. And what did the church do? The church continued to sleep. I say this in closing this message. Church, wake up. Wake up and pray. Watch and pray. Let's ask God to raise up in this hour, in this day, those individuals that will embrace the Word of God without compromise, that will support the Word of God, that will support the Constitution. I'm asking God, in my private prayer closet, and I've prayed this publicly and I will again, I am asking God to bring forth truth that will stand as truth before the throne of God, regardless of who it affects. Yes, I pray that. I'm asking God to bring forth truth that will stand as truth before the throne of God, regardless of who it affects, whether it's a Republican, a Democrat, a Tea Party, or whatever. But I'm saying to the church unapologetically, church, you better wake up. And you better realize that Satan is seeking whom he may devour. He is seeking whom he can use. He's seeking whom he can deceive. And it's not about voting a party line. It's about standing for the Word of God. It's about standing on the Word of God. It's about standing for holiness and purity and obedience to the Word of God. Church, wake up. Watch and pray. Because in 1 Peter, once again, chapter 5, verse 8, Peter understood. Peter understood. He said, be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. I want you to understand, child of God, Republican, Democrat, Tea Party, they all have those who are children of God, and they all have those who are children of the devil. Socialism is just another word. Progression, if you will. Progressive is just another word for socialism. Socialism is just another word for one world order. Socialism is just another word for globalization. Be sensitive to the times in which you're living. Give yourselves to fervent, effectual, intercessory prayer, asking God for his will to be done. And asking God to bring us a spiritual awakening, a spiritual revival in this nation, to destroy the influence, the authority, and the power of those who are in power, who are themselves the agents of Satan. I'm going to close the broadcast out by praying. I'd like for you to pray with me, if you would. At least agree with me while I pray. My Father and my God, Father God, I've preached the message. I got on my knees. And I ask you once again, if I was to preach this message like this, every name we've used, every incident, every situation we've used is a matter of public record. It's there to be researched. And Father, we, the people of God, too many times have voted a party line instead of as a child of God. We've embraced those who did not embrace you. We've embraced those who did not embrace your word. And because of that, we've lost prayer in the classroom. We've lost the word of God in the classroom. We have same-sex unions. We have abortion. We have so much ungodliness in our nation. And we have grieved you, Father. We have grieved you. And Father God, I call on you today to stir the hearts of your people to apologize to you. To apologize to you and ask for your forgiveness for having voted for something we voted for having stood with some of those who stood against you and your word. Father God, we need removal of those in office or a change of heart of those in office who themselves are the agents of Satan. And we're asking your love, your mercy, your grace, your omniscience, your omnipotence, your omnipresence. We're asking you to move in this land, in this nation. Father, give us, whether it be Democrat, Republican, or Tea Party, give us those who will not necessarily go along with a party line, but will stand in the hedge and make up the gap as intercessors and as representatives of the kingdom of God. Oh, Father God, hear our prayer. We need revival. We need spiritual renewal. And we're asking you for it without apology, because we need it. And we want to pray boldly. We want to come boldly before the throne of God as you've told us to do. And all this we ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, thanks once again for joining us in this edition of Challenge.
And before I close out today, let me remind you once again of our contra prayer this Sunday evening at 7 p.m. Go to our website, challengeministry.com. Click on Listen at the top of the page. Then come down and click on 24/7 Streaming. At 10 minutes to 7, I'll start playing music while you prepare your heart to pray. Then at exactly 7 p.m., I'll announce the first item for prayer, give you some 7 to 8 minutes to pray that item while I play music softly in the background. Then I will close that item of prayer out with prayer, announce the next item for prayer, and in 50 minutes, we'll cover 5 major issues facing our nation today. Then we'll take the last 10 minutes and pray for you, your concerns, your burdens, your problems. That's this coming Sunday evening, 7 p.m. Please join us in this time together, interceding on behalf of our nation and the kingdom of God. And until we get a chance to do this again, be blessed.